Last Sunday, Pastor Chris challenged us to continue to lift up names of people within our webs of relationship who don't know Jesus and to write them down on a list and just be praying for them regularly. And that's the process that we started when we put names up on our mural of the city of Cedar Rapids. And I just want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week and don't have a prayer card, we've got some more of these prayer cards down on the front pew down here. And you can grab one of those after the service and just write some names down and put that up in a place that's prominent for you and to remind you to be pre-praying for people within your web of relationship who don't know Jesus. And also, I'd encourage you, if you get some folks down on your card and you haven't written them up on our mural yet, feel free to write them up there. There's a pen up there that you can take and write that person's name. And then on Thursday nights, the first and third Thursday nights of each month, we have some folks come in the evenings at 7, and we pray over those names, and periodically I'll come in during the week and pray over those names. So we just want to keep lifting up the names of folks who don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the little book of Ruth in your Old Testament. We're going to finish our study in the book of Ruth this morning, and next week we'll begin a new study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to start reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians so you can familiarize yourself with it, it's a quick read. You can sit down at one sitting and just read it through. It'd be great. But today we're going to finish up the book of Ruth. Well, I'm going to start reading in verse 13 of Ruth 4. So Ruth chapter 4, starting to read in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Abinadab, and to Abinadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. The conclusion of the book of Ruth. We've seen in this account of real people living real life, having real struggles, that life's not easy. One of the main characters of this account, this historical count, is a woman named Naomi. Life was hard for Naomi. She lost her husband. She lost her only two sons. All sense of security for her in her life was gone. We saw also the account of Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, who lost her husband, who ended up leaving her family and her friends to go be with her mother-in-law in a foreign land. We've seen a lot of pain. In fact, Naomi came to a point where so many, in her view, bad things happened to her, that she said, "God has dealt bitterly with me." And she felt like God had just turned his back against her. About 2 weeks ago, a family friend of my wife and I, a dear Christian woman who was part of the church family that I pastored before coming here, passed away. A month previous, she was diagnosed with the human form of mad cow disease, and a month later, she was gone. real life, real people, real pain. And when we face those challenges, it's hard for us to grasp, how can I still have joy in my life? What hope is there in being able to once again celebrate, to actually have peace in my life? Our character Naomi in the book of Ruth felt like she never would again. She was in the thick of the storm. And so we come to the end of the book of Ruth, and we find that God does provide peace again. God does provide a sense of security to Naomi and to Ruth. And he does it in a very special way through the birth of a baby. And we'll see ultimately that God provides a source of peace and security for you and for me as well. In a very special way through the birth of a baby. And so we come to Ruth 4 verse 13. Ruth 4 verse 13 is the mountaintop of the book. The entire book leads to verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Now, let's take a thumbnail trip in our minds back over Naomi's life. Remember, Naomi got married to a guy named Elimelech and she was excited. Their whole life is ahead of them. They had two sons. And then everything just seemed like it went bad. Famine hit. They had to sell their property in order to just survive. And that wasn't enough. And they were faced with either Elimelech selling himself into slavery or doing what they did, and that's pack up the family, leave their extended family, leave their friends, leave their home, and go to this foreign land of Moab. Maybe we can figure out how to keep food on the table in Moab. They get to Moab, and Elimelech dies. Well, Naomi still has two sons, and they both die. So here, in an agrarian culture, in a male-dominated culture of that time, is Naomi with no sense of security at all. She can't go and go back to college and get an advanced degree and get a high-paying job. She's stuck. There's no one that's going to come and give her a check once a month because she's gone through hard times. She has no sense of what's next. She has no security. She is in the midst of the storm. And one of the things that the book of Ruth does is it helps us get above the storm. Naomi thought God had turned his back on her. But when we get above the storm, as we read the pages of the book of Ruth, we see that God has been in control the whole time. That God is working, and that once again, Ruth and Naomi would feel a sense of security. They would be at peace in their lives again. And we find that, and it's hard for us to totally grasp, but it comes in the birth of a baby. Because in the birth of a baby, Elimelech's line continues. In the birth of a baby, Naomi's son's line continues. In the birth of a baby, the family land is back in the family through the birth of a baby. Their sense of security is restored. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and a son is born. And finally, at the end of the book, we see Naomi at rest. I've never been on one, but I have quite a few friends that say that a cruise is the ultimate vacation. And I hear stories of endless lobsters being consumed and midnight buffets, midnight chocolate buffets, and all of these things that just sound awesome, and sunlit nights across the ocean, and laying in a chair reading a book, and everybody says it's the ultimate way to find rest. Never been on one, not sure I will. It's Montana or a cruise. I'm having a hard time. I know which one my wife would vote for. One thing I have learned throughout my life thus far is having a sense of rest cannot come based upon external surroundings. You can't find rest on a vacation, in and of itself. You can stick on a Band-Aid, you can do all kinds of exotic things, but the place won't give you rest. I've experienced that firsthand. I will never forget a vacation I took many years before we moved back here to Iowa to a beautiful setting on a lake home in Minnesota. It's my little picture of what paradise is. A secluded lake, lots of glass on the house overlooking the lake, the house all to ourselves. We had our own ski boat there. We had our own fishing boat there. You go an entire lake and not see anybody else. It's just awesome. And I was miserable. One of the most miserable vacations I'd ever had, because a bunch of stuff happened right before I left, and I spent the whole week just all tied up in knots, worrying and fretting about everything that was going wrong. And out of exasperation, one afternoon, I saw my middle son, Ethan, who's probably about 4 or 5 at the time, laying out in a hammock with his hands behind his head, swinging back and forth in the breeze. And it just ticked me off. And I went up to that kid, and out of just a sense of a little bit anger and a little bit desperation, I said to him, "Ethan, what do you worry about?" And he looked up at me and says, "I don't know." And it was so frustrating to me that he was having such a good time. And then he was so at peace and experiencing so much rest. And I couldn't. And that's always been a vivid picture of me, of the fact that rest doesn't come from our external circumstances. It has to come from the inside. It doesn't make any difference how much money you spend on a vacation, how many things you buy, and how many fancy places you go to. That won't bring peace. We have to experience it internally. Naomi desperately wanted rest. Just think with me back through the book of Ruth. Turn to chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. And in verse 9, we looked at this verse early on. Naomi's husband had passed away. Her two sons had passed away. And she says to her two daughter-in-laws, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And when she uses the word rest there, she's just passing attacking it with all kinds of thoughts. She's saying, may you find security. May you find joy. May you find happiness. May you find just a sense of completeness. May you find rest. May you get married again and settle down and just have a great life. Naomi thought, I'll never have it again, but I hope my daughter-in-laws find it. And she comes back in the town, back in Israel, and she enters her town of Bethlehem, and the women say, is this Naomi? And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, which means like pleasant one. Verse 20 says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means like bitter. For God, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And she's upset. And she can't see beyond the storm. And she thinks, I'll never have peace in my life again. We come to chapter 3, verse 1. And she still sees that this idea of rest, this idea of security and being at peace is important. And she says in chapter 3, verse 1, to her daughter-in-law Ruth again, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? And literally, that's the Hebrew word that's translated rest in chapter 1, verse 9. May I seek rest for you, security, a sense of well-being, that it may be well with you, she says. And that seeking for rest all the way through the book comes to a point of culmination in chapter 4, verse 13, through this birth of this baby. This baby is what we've been waiting for, because this baby means that the line of Elimelech and the line of Elimelech's son will continue. The family's land will be restored to them, and all of the sense of security that that land brings. And everyone is celebrating. Now for you and me, we desperately want a sense of rest as well. And our New Testament authors talk about that. And our New Testament authors recognize that our rest can't just come from externals. If you will, keep your finger in the book of Ruth and turn with me over to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. And the author of the book of Hebrews is using the same terminology, talking about trying to find the sense of rest. And the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You see, the author of Hebrews says there's rest available, and that rest is available in what he refers to as good news. And we know from the book of Hebrews that the good news that the author's writing about is the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, for us, the birth of a baby, God entering the world, is our chance at really experiencing rest and having real peace in our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it quickly, but we find in the book of Luke in the second chapter in the 25th verse that when Jesus first entered into the world, Israel was desperately seeking rest. And it talks about this man Simeon in the 25th verse. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. couple that with clear back in the book of Isaiah in the 61st chapter, in the first two verses, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Isaiah speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Israel knew that there had to be a future hope, a rest available to them. Simeon was looking for it, and then Jesus came. And the author of the book of Hebrews says, He is our source of rest. He is the good news, and we enter it by faith, by putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, back in Ruth 4, as this baby was born, it's quite an interesting chapter, the neighbor women got to name the baby. How would you like to do that? You could say, "I'm going to have a baby on May 20th, and all you neighbors, you know, kind of pool together, maybe have a little caucus, and come up with a name for my child." Well, that's what happened here. The neighbor ladies got together, and they said, "Oh, Naomi, you are the luckiest grandma in the world because you have this special daughter-in-law. She is so special. She is better to you than the perfect family." And in that culture, seven sons would be the perfect family. She's better to you than seven sons. Look at it, verse 14. "The women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Now remember, in the book of Ruth, this idea of a kinsman redeemer threads through the book. And we've looked at passages in the Old Testament that talk about the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. The Goel was a near relative that could come alongside of a family who got in trouble and help get their land back. A Goel was one who could step in the gap, and if a family member wronged somebody and wasn't able to fix it, the Goel could fix it. It's that one who brings restoration to the family. And here these neighbor women say, "You've got a Goel in this baby. Because in this baby, everything's come together for you. You've been greatly blessed by God. You have a kinsman redeemer through the birth of a baby." And you know what? Ultimately, you and I have a Redeemer as well. And our Redeemer comes through the birth of a baby as well. In fact, the birth of a baby very tightly connected to the birth of this baby in the book of Ruth. Sometimes we wonder, why are these genealogies in our Bibles, this, "and he begat him, and he begat her," and so on. Why is that there? Well, look with me at Ruth 4. It talks about this baby being born and the women of the neighborhood naming him Obed. And it says in verse 17, "So they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. These are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Abinadab. To Abinadab was born Nashon. To Nashon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. To Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David." Now keep your hand in Ruth 4 and turn over to Matthew 1. Matthew 1 starts out with a genealogy. And as we start to read the genealogy, you'll see a very interesting thing happening. Matthew 1 verse 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers, and to Judah was born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram, and to Ram was born Abinadab, and to Abinadab Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. And to Obed, Jesse, and to Jesse was born David." And as you continue down and to see the descendants of David, you come down to about verse 15, and to Eliud was born Eliezer, and to Eliezer Mathan, and to Mathan Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. You notice that this little baby named Obed ends up being in the line of the little baby that becomes our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the book of Ruth helps us get above the storm and to see the sovereign hand of God. And that God, through the birth of a baby, made it possible for us as well to have a Redeemer, to bring restoration. For us, our Redeemer brings restoration of our soul. Talking about the birth of Jesus in Luke 1, verse 69, I'll just read it quickly. It says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." The verse prior to that in verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." He's purchased us out of our bondage to our sin. He's made it possible for us to have the weight of our sin lifted off of our lives and to experience true peace through the entrance into the world of God himself. I have a friend who is a large farmer, had a lot of acres of sugar beets. And one year, a certain chemical was put down onto his beets and it destroyed his entire crop. And so he ended up suing the chemical company. And then the chemical company turned around and sued him, which ended up being this long years of legal battle. And when it was finally over, I can remember sitting down with my friend across a cup of coffee, which he said, "I wish I would have never started the process." But he said, "I finally feel the weight of that off of my life." He says, "I don't even know how to function because it's gone." I'll never forget the day that I went upstairs as early teen and finally came to a point where I talked with my parents and I put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And I came back downstairs and I remember lying back on my bed in a very literal way, feeling like the weight of sin was off of my life. And that sense of peace that I knew I was right with God. That I have never sensed a greater peace in my life than that moment. And that peace has not left me. Because I know that I am his child. And regardless of my performance as a Christian, I am still his child. And I will always be his child because of what Jesus has done for me. Regardless of circumstance, that is our source of peace. And so often people in our culture today are trying to find a sense of security and peace and rest in all the wrong ways. And if you're here today and you're saying, "I don't have peace in my life," the first thing we need to look at is clear back to the words of the author of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4. Do I not have peace because I have never exercised faith in the good news? And if you're here today and you've never come to a point in your life where you have put your trust into the person of Jesus Christ, where you, in a very clear way, have come to a point in your life where you say, "I am a sinner, and that weight of that sin is just resting between me and God, and I know things aren't right," and you've never dealt with it, in the quietness of your own heart right now, you could just quietly in your heart pray to God and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again from the dead, proving that he's God. And right now, I'm going to put my trust in his payment for sin. And at the moment you do that, what we read about during communion in Romans 3 immediately happens for you, and God declares you to be righteous. He justifies you. He clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. And from that moment on, God views you as without sin. As far as the east is from the west, your sin is removed from you, and he remembers your sin no more. Now, many of us here today have already done that. And there's still times you say, man, I just don't have peace in my life. I want to share one verse with you out of the book of Colossians. If you want to turn to Colossians with me in your New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We don't have time to unwrap it all the way, but Colossians 2, 6 is a good verse to ponder. It simply says this: as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That means that if I've entered into new life through the person of Jesus Christ, I need to live out my new life walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I need to walk in close communion with him. That means that my life needs to be one that's controlled by the Spirit of God. My life needs to be one where when people look at me, they see Jesus in me. And if I allow sin to take root in my life and go unconfessed, I'm not walking with Jesus. And if I have sin that is going unconfessed in my life and I'm not willing to deal with it, I'm not going to have peace. I'm not going to have that sense of security. I'm not going to have that sense of rest. It's available to us all. It's a question of, am I willing to walk with Jesus Christ? Am I willing to express my total need for him on a daily basis? Apart from me, Jesus said in John 15, you can do nothing. And to come to him on a moment-by-moment basis and express our dependence on him, ask for the Spirit's control of our life, and depend on his ability to live through us. We can't find rest in our circumstances. It won't happen. Because life is real. And there's little periods of time where everything seems like it's going great. But the longer you live, those little periods of time don't last very long. In fact, sometimes I tell my wife, I said, man, I'm getting nervous because nothing's going bad right now, you know? And I always, my common thing, if I knew what's coming ahead, I'd probably be in a fetal position underneath my kitchen table. Fortunately, God doesn't let us know what's coming ahead. We live it a day at a time, and we have to express our dependence on him a day at a time. But our source of peace and rest came to us in the birth of a baby, God himself. Father, I thank you for this passage and for the book of Ruth, for helping us get above the clouds of life and to be able to see that our peace and our rest only can come from you, and that you are the one who provides us our peace. And when we walk in conjunction with you, under your empowerment, we experience it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.